Most Christians are not afraid of money. They actually love money and they chase it. They desire more money. Some even pray and ask God for more of it, while others will do just about anything to obtain it. Often, those who have it are not willing to let go of it. They are too attached to it. Many are totally enraptured by money, either getting it or protecting it. Money has quite a hold on people. This morning in our text, we are going to see that the love of money is dangerous. There is a danger that comes with that love. Today we are going to see a young man who faced that danger. And he did not do too good. He was not willing to pay the price. He had a serious problem with money. And may we learn from him today and see the danger of the love of money. So please turn with me to our text. We're still in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 10, and we continue at verse 17, where we stopped last week. We saw that chapter 10 has four parts: marriage and divorce, money and disappointment, ministry and difficulties, and then misery and deliverance. We took the first part last week. We saw God's view of marriage and divorce. Today we are going to take the second part, money and disappointment, and learn that the love of money is dangerous. So Mark continued the story of the life of Jesus, and he says it in verse 17 of chapter 10. Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandment: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witnesses, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." This event took place as Jesus was leaving the house in Perea. That's the house where he had instructed his disciples on divorce, and the house where he had blessed the children in verse 14. Now, when Luke tells this story, he mentioned in chapter 18, verse 18, that the man was not just any kind of man. This man was a ruler of the synagogue. He was not a nobody. He was a very intelligent man, having a position of authority, and he was very rich. He came to Jesus with a specific request. He did not need to be healed. He was not sick. He did not want something for himself or for a family member or for a friend. He wanted to know about eternal life. All of the sudden, he wanted to know about eternal life. He was concerned about his eternal destiny. What will happen to me when I die? What is going to happen? So he was thinking about those things. We do not know what prompted his concern, but he thought that Jesus would have the answer. Most people think of eternal life as a never-ending life, a quantity of life. But eternal life is really a quality of life. How good is quantity if the condition of it is miserable? Those who will be going to the lake of fire will be there eternally. They will also have eternal life, the same quantity of life, but not at all the same quality of life. The ruler's question here revealed two things. We can see two things about this guy right away. Number one, we see his ignorance of the true identity of Jesus. He did not really know Jesus. He called him teacher, putting him on the same level as all the other human teachers. He did not call him Lord or Master. The other thing we see is ignorance of the way of salvation. To him, eternal life was something to earn rather than a gift from God. He wanted to do something, whatever needed to be done in order to earn, to inherit eternal life. Verse 17. When Matthew tells the story, he adds in chapter 19, verse 16, that the young man specifically asked, "What good thing shall I do?" His main concern was what he should do in order to get eternal life. He believed that certain good things, certain good deeds had to be done in order to obtain it. Many people today still think like this. They are trying to do all kinds of good deeds in order to obtain eternal life. Before answering the young man's question, Jesus asked him a question in verse 18. He asked why he had called him good. Rabbis were not usually called good. The Jews reserved that term strictly for God. He alone is good. There is no instance in the whole Talmud, their writings, of a rabbi ever being addressed as good teacher. Only God was called good by ancient rabbis. By asking the question, the Lord was not denying his deity. On the contrary, he was affirming it. He was providing the man with an opportunity to say, "That's why I called you good, because you are God." But he did not. Jesus was testing the young man to see if he understood what he had just said, to make him stop and think and realize who he was talking to. Obviously, his subsequent behavior proved that he did not get it. He did not believe that Jesus was God. He argued with Jesus. He bragged about himself, and he refused to obey his word. These things proved that he did not believe that Jesus is God. Anyway, the young man did not answer the question of Jesus. When Matthew tells the story, he adds a little detail. Jesus said, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." That sounds like false doctrine. We know it is not possible to enter into life simply by keeping the commandments. But Jesus was not implying that a man can be saved by keeping the commandments. Rather, he was using the law to produce conviction of sin in this man's heart. The man was delusional, thinking that he could inherit the kingdom by doing something. Matthew also adds that the young man asked which one to keep. When Jesus said, "Keep the commandment," he said, "Which one?" And then Jesus jogged his memory in verse 19 here, and he mentioned five commandments. Do not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment. Do not murder. That's the sixth commandment. Do not steal. That's the eighth commandment. Do not bear false witness. That's the ninth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. But there are 10 commandments, not five. What is special about those five commandments here? Well, they all come from the second tablet of the law. There was two tablets of the law. There was four commandments on one, there was six on the other. People say five and five. No, it was four on one, was six on the other. These five all have to do with the relationship of man with his fellow men. All those are outward actions that people can see. The commandments of the first tablet have to do with a man's relationship with God. Jesus did not mention any of those, and we will see later why. Neither did he mention the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Why not mention it? Because this is an inward action. We cannot see a person is coveting. That's done inside. The other five that he mentioned, we can see. He's stealing, he's murdering. But this one is an inward action. Jesus knew the young man's heart. Instead of preaching to him about covetousness, he will ask him to do one thing that a covetous person cannot do. So Mark goes on and says in verse 20, and he answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away grieved, for he had great possession. So he answered to Jesus, "I have done all of those things all of my life since I'm a youth." Verse 20. Maybe he did. Maybe he was one of those good moral people, very honest, who never killed anyone, who never stole anything, who had never taken another man's wife, who had never disgraced his mother and his father. A good kid. Maybe he was a super good person with a good reputation. Still being that good did not guarantee him eternal life, nor entrance in the kingdom of God, and he knew it. Even though he had done all those things, he was still looking for a way to inherit eternal life. He came running to Jesus, and he asked for it. He was willing to do even more in order to get it, but it takes more than a good moral life to be saved. Somehow the rich young ruler knew that he was still missing something. When Matthew tells the story, he says that the man specifically asked Jesus, "What do I still lack?" He realized that the keeping of all these commandments, he was still lacking something. And it is also true of all good moral people. They are lacking something. Their good morality will not grant them eternal life. They are missing something. Jesus was filled with loving compassion for this young man because his life was so empty. He had climbed to the top of the ladder of success only to find out that his ladder was leaning against the wrong building. Notice Jesus did not argue with the guy about his claim of keeping those five commandments from his youth. He did not say, "Oh, no, don't tell me that. I know you broke some." No, he did not. The guy probably did keep all of those five. But still, in order to be mature, complete, and not lacking anymore, Jesus told him to do four things. Verse 21. Number one, sell what you have. Number two, give to the poor. That would guarantee you treasures in heaven. Number three, take up the cross. And number four, follow me. Now, do not misunderstand. Jesus is not saying that if the young ruler sold all his possession, he would automatically receive eternal life. Does it work like this? 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I give all that I possess to the poor and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Jesus is not saying that people have to sell everything, give to the poor in order to follow him and be saved. The Lord did not mean that this man would be saved if he would only sell his possession and give the proceeds to charity. There is only one way to be saved, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ. Giving wealth to the poor saves nobody. Jesus is not either saying that it is a sin to be rich, to own properties, to have material things. Many people in the Bible were filthy rich. Abraham was, Jacob was, David was, Solomon, richer than rich. They were all rich people. It is not possessing riches that keeps people out of heaven, but it is being possessed by the riches, trusting in riches, depending on riches, being consumed by the love of riches. That will keep someone out of heaven. The rich young ruler had hope that it would be possible to have eternal life and keep all of his riches too, have his cake and eat it too. But Jesus told him, you must choose. You cannot have both. It is not only the love of possession that keeps us from following Jesus. It can be the love of family, the love of friends, the love of work, the love of fame. Jesus asked each one of us, do you love me more than these? He asked that Peter in John 21. Do you love me more than these? Here we see why Jesus never mentioned the commandments from the first tablet, those dealing with a man's relationship with God. If he had, the guy would never have been able to give the same answer. He had not kept those from his youth. On the first tablet, God had written on the first line, you shall not have any other gods before me. God has to be first in the person's life. This is the first commandment. Jesus put his finger on the one area of this young man's life that was out of order. His money was his God. He had a God before the Almighty God. It came before the true and living God. This guy believed in God. He followed most of the commandments of God, but he violated two big ones, the first one and the tenth one. He had another God, violation of the first one, and he coveted money, the tenth commandment. Even though he believed in God, still he worshiped that other God. The true and living God, the creator of the universe, was not first in his life. Money was. His material possessions were very important to him. It is possible for a person to believe in God and worship another God, small g, or have another God supersede the true and living God. In this guy's life here, money was standing between him and God. That's why Jesus asked him to get rid of it. in another person's life, it could be something else. Maybe to you, he would come, he would not say, get rid of money. He may say, get rid of your drugs, get rid of your sexual sin, and follow me. Whatever is standing between you and God has to go. That's what Jesus was trying to do with this ruler. He was trying to remove the hindrance to this man's salvation. Is there anything standing between you and God? What comes first in your life? Only you know. And whatever it is, money, job, car, ambition, house, business, boyfriend, girlfriend, success, fun, whatever it is, it has to go. Maybe the Holy Spirit is showing you right now what it is. Maybe he is putting his finger on what has priority in your life over the true and living God. Maybe he is showing you what is holding you from a total, full commitment to God. So pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is showing you. So what is the way to inherit eternal life? It is to come to Jesus, follow him, and get rid of any false gods, anything that comes between God and us. Nothing can come between God and us. In this case here, money did. In verse 22, we see the reaction of the young man. He was bummed out. He was sad. He went away grieved. Matthew says that he was sorrowful. He was not happy to hear what Jesus had to say. He came running to hear what Jesus had to say, but he left angry. He did not like what he said. He did not like to hear that his God had to go because it was preventing him from following the true and living God. He did not like to hear that his money was in the way. Even with the promise of God to have great treasures in heaven, it seems like people do not really care about treasures in heaven. They want them here and now. They want a good life. Don't talk to me about treasures in heaven. I want them now and here. We learn from this verse that money is not a guarantee for happiness. This guy was very rich, but his money did not make him happy. He was searching, he was looking, he knew he was lacking, and he wanted eternal life. He could not get any of those things with all of his money. With all his great possessions, he was still lacking contentment, and he was searching for happiness. Money is not a guarantee for happiness. He came running to Jesus looking for it. The men believed that eternal life comes to those who did something. What can I do to inherit life? Typical belief. And he asked Jesus, verse 17, what shall I do to inherit life? He wanted to do something. And yet, when Jesus asked him to do something, he refused to do it. He wanted salvation, but he wanted it on his own term, not God's term. So he turned and he went away grieved. And that's nothing compared to the sorrow that he will get when he will turn one more time from God to enter the eternal lake of fire. If he never repented, that's where he is now, waiting for God to send him to the eternal lake of fire. Salvation comes from God. It does not come from us. So we must accept it with God's term. come from him. He's got terms. We must accept his term. We want his thing. Here are the terms. If we want it, we take it with the terms. We cannot dictate our own term to God. Many people, they want it, but according to their own term, they want to dictate how they will be saved, how they will enter into heaven. Good luck, man. You're not going to get in. It won't happen. Mark continues, he says in verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So the rich man's response prompted Jesus to make a statement in verse 23. He said that it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then the next verse, 24, he said it is hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. It seemed as if he corrected himself. But usually those who have riches, they trust in it. Those riches becomes their God to help them in times of trouble. Money tends to become an idol. It is hard to have it without trusting it. Why? Because the person does not have to wait for God for help. He knows that his money can be used to get him out of trouble, to solve his problem. Does not have to pray to God and wait for God to deliver him. He's going to deliver it himself with his own money. It's easier for those without money to trust God. They do not have an alternative but to trust God. Then Jesus added in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He used a figure of speech that is known as the hyperbole. Hyperbole is a statement made in exaggerated form to produce a vivid, unforgettable image. Most people never forget this illustration of seeing a big camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It is clearly impossible for a huge camel, that's the largest animal that Israel had at the time, to go through the tiny eye of a needle. Now, some people try to explain away that the needle eye was a smaller foot gate within the large gate of the city for the foot traveler. That little gate was called the eye of a needle. And people would unload their camel and they would push on the camel. Another one was on the other side and pulling on the camel to make the camel go through the small gate. But that would tell us that with hard work, pushing and pulling, one can enter the kingdom of God. It is an inaccurate assumption. Those who trust in riches cannot squeeze into the kingdom of God, even if they try real hard. Both Matthew and Mark use the Greek word raphis for a sewing needle. But Luke, who was a doctor, he used a different word, and he used bilone. Bilone is a surgical needle used by surgeon. I don't know which one is smaller or bigger, but a camel cannot go through either one of them. It is certain that it is not a foot gate. The context is clear. Jesus was speaking of difficulty, an impossibility. Humanly speaking, a rich man cannot be saved. The disciples were astonished by his remark in verse 26. As Jews living under the Mosaic code, they believed that God promised prosperity to those who would obey him. They viewed riches as an indication or a confirmation of God's blessing. If those who enjoy God's blessing could not be saved, so they wondered, then who could? And the Lord confirmed that, humanly speaking, it is impossible for anyone to be saved. Verse 27, only God can save a soul. But it is more difficult for a rich man to surrender his will to Christ than for a poor man to surrender his will to Christ. Few rich men are converted. They find it almost impossible to replace the trust that they have in a visible means of support for faith in an unseen Savior. Poor men can also love their possession. It is possible for poor people to really be attached to the whatever little possession they have, just as much as the rich. But the rich man has more to lose by following Christ. Therefore, it is usually harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Here we see the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is trying to work real hard to please God, to be accepted by God, and to be saved by personal effort. Jesus said here that with men, that is impossible. There is absolutely nothing that men can do to enter entrance into the kingdom of God. Christianity is very different than religion. It is a relationship with God. God can save where men cannot. God saves those who fully put their trust in him. Men cannot reach God. But in a personal relationship, one can let God reach him. God can do what men cannot do. Where it was impossible for men to reach God through religion is now possible through Christianity, which is a personal relationship with God. It is when a person gives his life to God and is born again of the Spirit that it is possible to make it in. It has to be the work of God, not the work of the person. Then Mark concludes in verse 28, and he says, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and we have followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's sake, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So watching the poor guy going away sorrowful, totally bummed out, unwilling to accept the words of Jesus, unwilling to give what he had for God, Peter asked the Lord what would be the resolve of their leaving everything to follow him in verse 28. They had left their business, their family, their normal life in order to follow Jesus. They loved Jesus more than all those things. So acting as the spokesperson, Peter presumptuously reminds Jesus that the group, all 12 of us, say, unlike this rich young man, we have left everything to follow you. What recompense shall we get? We see their tendency to think in material honors in the kingdom of God. So the Lord reassured Peter that everything done for him would be rewarded. And he added in verse 29 that those who have left houses, brothers, sister, father, mother, wife, children, land, for his sake, and for the gospel's sake, they will receive a hundredfold and they will inherit eternal life. Verse 30. In this life, those who have sacrificed family, they enjoy a worthwhile fellowship of believers that more than compensate for the loss of the family ties. For the one house that they may leave, they receive over 100 Christian homes where they are warmly welcome. But the key is for the sake of God, the sake of the gospel, not for any other thing. God will never be a debtor to men. Men cannot outgive God. Neither will men leave anything for God that God will not replace or reward. But the reward is twofold. He mentioned two places. He said, in this present life, and then in the world to come. How much in this present life? How much in the world to come? It's not mentioned. Maybe very little in this life, and maybe very much in the world to come. We don't know. The problem is that people are not that concerned with the world to come. They do not think of the eternal. Only the material, the here and now they're concerned with. But think about it. Even if we live on earth over 100 years, how long is it compared to eternity? How more important can these 100 years be compared to the unending billions of years in eternity? People do not realize how long eternity is. That was the problem with this rich young ruler. He wanted to inherit eternal life, but he was living for here and now. He was not willing to live and think about eternity, even though Jesus mentioned it, that he was going to obtain treasures in heaven. He did not catch that. He did not want that. He was not willing to let go what he had because he could not grasp the full perspective of the eternal. He loved money more than he loved God. Remember the story of the foolish monkeys that I talked to you, the little hole in the coconut? The monkey goes in and he grabs the rice in that coconut. And once he makes a fist, it's full of coconut. He's stuck, he cannot get out. But he will not let go of that rice. He's going to lose his life, but he won't let go of that rice. How many people lose eternal life because they're not willing to let go of some money or some passing pleasure? The Lord closed his remark with a warning in verse 31. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This statement may be a warning about finishing well. It is not enough to start out well on the path of discipleship. It is how we finish that is important. Some who are first in the race may end up the very last in the race. Those who think they deserve to be first will end up last. Those who put themselves last may end up first, Matthew 20:16 and Luke 13. But God will raise up the humble and he will put down the proud, James 4:10. So let every believer seek only Christ and follow him. Then God himself will put each man in the place that is prepared for him. Now, closing. We are not told the end of the story of this rich young ruler. We need to call the guy who gives us the rest of the story. The Bible does not say what happened to him after his meeting with Jesus. He came to the right person. He asked the right question. He received the right answer. But did he make the right decision? What did he do? Well, it's one of two things. Number one, maybe on his way as he was walking away from Jesus, he thought about it and he realized, yeah, this teacher is right. I am not going to be here forever. So maybe he decided to let go of his treasures and he liquidated everything. He gave to the poor. He followed Jesus and we will see him in heaven. Or maybe on his way, he thought about the whole thing and he realized how ridiculous for me, a ruler, to kneel before this man in front of everybody to be told to get rid of everything I have. And maybe he went on through life empty, searching, lacking, all because he did not want to let go of what was hindering him from following Jesus with all his heart. And he never made it into heaven. The point that Jesus made is clear. A person cannot have an alternative, central focus of life and have eternal life. Jesus has to be the center of the person's life. Jesus has to be what we are not willing to let go. Jesus has to be what we are trying to hold on to, not the reverse. It's very possible for a person to be of irreproachable character, be the best person on earth, and yet not be saved. There are many of those. The rich young ruler is a good example of that. He is the man who would not pay the price. Do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that salvation must be purchased with money. Salvation is a gift of God. It is obtained by faith. But sometimes there is a price to pay. Sometimes there is something to let go in order to obtain it. This young man was not willing to let go. He had a problem with money. I don't know if you remember 1980, comedian Richard Pryor was critically burned in a weird accident. He appeared later on the Johnny Carson show, and he said there, "When you are seriously ill, money is not important. All that I could think of was to call on God. I did not call the Bank of America once." The love of money can be dangerous. It can be addictive. When they have it, they want more of it. They don't want to let go of it. You can have $26 billion. You will never be able to spend that if you spend a million a day. And they are hooked on it. It is the root of all kind of evil, the Bible says. It caused people to stray from the faith. It caused people to pierce themselves through with many sorrow, 1 Timothy 6:10 says. It can separate the best of friend, even family member. It can bring disappointment in this life and the life to come, like the rich young ruler. It can produce independence from people and from God. It can produce pride. It can lead to temptation. It can lead to many vicious sin. Paul said to Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." The love of money can be dangerous. Beware of the love of money. We do not know how long that young man lived. He was a young ruler, meaning he had several years left. And he had the rest of his life to think about this meeting that he had with Jesus. And we don't know what he decided to do. We are left in the dark. But if he never changed, if he kept being sorrowful and so hooked on his money, he will be reminded forever and ever in hell of that meeting that he had with Jesus. And he will be tormented so mad at himself for the decision that he made not to listen to Jesus and not to let go of these foolish things that he could not bring with him anyway where he's at. All the riches, they stay on the earth, and he went. He left the earth. So I pray that he made a decision different. I pray that he repented and he changed and he realized, yeah, you know, money is not everything, and maybe he's right. I do want eternity. I want eternal life, and maybe he changed. But we don't know. But he is quite an example for us. He makes us think, what are we going to do? Am I going to let my money be the most important thing in my life and God secondary? Or will I put God first and then maybe use the money? I don't have to give the whole thing to the poor, but help the poor. Don't neglect them, and be generous and give to others, because you're not attached to it. You're attached to God. If you're attached to the money, it won't go nowhere. You won't touch. Nobody will touch it. You're attached to it. Well, you need to be attached to God. And if needed, give. You see some people who need the money, you share, you give. Because you're not attached to it, you're attached to God. So that's the lesson for us. We need to be attached to God more than attached to anything in this world. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work starting tomorrow, your home, your family. May he touch your heart. May he attach your heart to the God of heaven and not to anything else on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.